Okay, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Mysterious Truth Study. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get going here. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your word as always. Thank you for your Son, for what we have in Christ, for what that means to us in our life, and how important it is in our life. And thank you that you are real to us. Thank you for this group and for these words that are shared, your word that is shared, not my words. We thank you for and ask that you will bless them to our hearts and our lives as we walk in this world. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So, let me hit a button here. We are, this is lesson number 4 on the subcategory or sub-subject of knowledge. The Greek words that are interpreted knowledge, at least two in particular, gnosko, epignosko, three I should say, and oida in the Greek forms. And this is the 4th lesson, and we've moved into the word epignosko. And it basically means a full knowledge of something. And I think that's a loose translation, because I believe there's, as we look at some of these scriptures, we see that it is still a continuing affair. That is, it's something that you can attain to, shall we say, a knowledge that you can attain to, but you have to maintain it, if I can put it that way. And maybe we'll see that explained as we go through this. Last week we looked at a few examples, and a couple of those examples had to do with the fact that this word is actually used of non-believers. And I brought that into the picture because I've always thought of it, particularly when I read Ephesians and Colossians and I see those words, and it appears to me that that has a special meaning in Ephesians and Colossians. When we talk about a full knowledge, I believe it has to do with that hope and calling that's associated with Ephesians and Colossians. And that the truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul after the book of Acts was written. But whether or not you agree with that or whatever, I know that I've listened to tapes recently of some very godly people who are what I would call fundamentalists, and they see a lot of things differently than we do, but I think there's something we have in common there, and that is all associated with Christ, and it's nothing for us to get upset about and to write somebody off in that respect. I think the Lord's going to reveal to whom He wants, and we saw that last week, I believe, in some of the passages we looked at. He's going to reveal to whom He has chosen for the church, which is His body, some of these truths, and that, and we should be thankful for it. And that doesn't mean we think anything less of anybody who may not understand those things, and they may have a different hope and calling. Whatever the Lord wants to do, that's His business. It's none of mine, and I want to keep my hands out of that. So I certainly do not want to judge anybody because they don't believe some of the things that I believe. I believe that the ultimate goal is to know the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, is a goal. And that's the epignosko, the acknowledgement, or the full knowledge of the Son of God. And that's an ongoing thing, I believe. And we'll get to that, I believe, next week. But this week, I'm going to start in Luke chapter 24, and we'll be reading almost the whole chapter. And once again, keep in mind, the subject is knowledge here, epignosko knowledge. And we will see both words, gnosko and epignosko, used. And I think there's good lessons not only for what this particular passage represents dispensationally, but definitely for our own sake. There's certain things that go beyond dispensational boundaries. One of them absolutely is love. Another is certain principles about how a person is to live their life. And whether you call it the law or whether you call it your walk in Ephesians or Colossians, essentially a lot of those things are the same thing. When it comes to the moral portion of the law, those things are found in Ephesians and Colossians. And we are to put our Lord above everything else and then have nothing in that place. That was the first commandment. And we find that in Ephesians and Colossians. And then you go down that list. All of those things morally is ultimately what we need to do with our life. And so that's more about walk. It has nothing to do with salvation. And it's what we do with what the Lord has given us. So let's begin in Luke chapter 24 in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week. And if it's an unfortunate translation, because immediately you look at that and you say, well, Sunday morning. This is right after the Lord had died and He was resurrected on Sunday morning. It's not a true statement. Now upon the first of the weeks of Sabbath is what we have in the Greek. So that it was a Sunday morning that we were talking about here, but that day began the evening before. The Hebrew calendar or the Hebrew day begins in the evening at sundown. And so it was the next morning that they came to the tomb. So that's what is happening here. But it is the first day of the weeks, which is that when they begin the counting, the 7 weeks, which is the 49 days prior to Pentecost, and the 50th day would be Pentecost. And so this was when this is the day that the priest would come out and wave the first fruits of the sheaf offering, I believe is the way it's worded. And this was representation of the Lord being the first fruits of those who would raise from the dead. So this is definitely a Jewish day in history, and it has a lot of meaning. But it has a lot of meaning to us also. Being Gentiles, we still have the same resurrected Lord, and we're going to look at the Lord in a different way than those Jews did. But that's what this first day of the week is about. Very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. We're going to find out in a moment who they were. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their thirst, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And that was a great question. Here you came to this tomb looking for a dead body, and to prove that, you brought your spices and all the things that you were doing that as they prepared bodies after death and so forth, and they came looking for a dead body. And this has everything to do with this word epignosko. So keep that in mind what we're reading here. Here are some people who had these ladies in particular that had heard the words of the Lord. They had seen many miracles of the Lord. And he even attested to the fact that something that this had to happen, that he was going to arise, and they didn't understand that. And I liken that to myself. There's so many things that appear to be so clear in the Scriptures, and yet I don't understand it. We're going to see why we don't understand things. And this has everything to do with a full understanding of things that we need to know. So it says, as we read on, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee? So now it's time to remember something. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. That's one of our problems, is our memory. We have short memory because we have the flesh in the way. We have distractions. We have thoughts. We have vain imaginations. I mean, you go down a long list that prevents us from fully enjoying everything we have in Christ. And that just comes with the territory as being a human being. And so it says, verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So there were more than 12 disciples. There, in this case, there's 11. Judas was gone. And there were many others that were here at this point. It was, now he tells us who it was that had gone to the sepulchre. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, what do you think the apostles did? Hey, this is exactly what he told us would happen. Well, let's read on. Let's see what they did. These are the apostles, the ones that were very close to the Lord. And there seemed to them as idle tales. And the margin says, silly nonsense. Can you imagine that being said of the apostles? The Lord, I mean, you can see what's going on here in their mind. This is what comes from what I'm going to call selfishness. Ronnie read that passage in Philippians this morning, and it touched my heart because there's so much there in that passage of Scripture that prevents us from fully understanding, fully trusting, fully enjoying everything that is available to us. And it has to do with self standing in the way. And here were these people who were looking for something. They didn't understand what was going on. Their Lord had been crucified. They didn't understand the words that He had given them. And they thought, and we'll see here in a moment, that they looked at Him as one who was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. So it wasn't about the little things what I'm calling little things that are really big things, that have to do with us and our daily mind and so forth. It was about the big thing. We're hoping that these Roman rulers are going to be put aside and we're going to restore our kingdom. And so there was a lot of misconception of what was going on at that time in their minds. So here it says once again, and their words seemed to be as nonsense, idle tales, and they believed them not. So here is probably one of the most important lessons we need to think about in our life, and that is belief. We know the Scriptures, isn't that right? Wouldn't you say that you know the Scriptures? We know a lot about the Scriptures. Now, what do you do with it? That's where epignosko comes in. And that has to do with what do you do with what you know. And it is so easy for me to, not necessarily easy, but it's much easier for me to stand here, to sit here, and to tell you how to live your life and read words out of these and tell you how to do it. It is very difficult for me to do it. And that has to do with non-belief, not trusting. And that whole thing has to do with coming into a knowledge of Him or a full knowledge of the Son of God. If we had a full knowledge of the Son of God, we would doubt absolutely nothing. We would trust Him in everything and we would not allow our thoughts to destroy our present moment. So let's read on. So it says they believed not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them same day to a village called Emmaus. So two of this group, whoever they might be, whether they were which of the number they were, all of them, we read in verse 11, or all of those believed not. They didn't believe the words of them. And so they had this problem of unbelief. So these two people that are not named immediately here, we find were in disbelief. But they were wondering. They knew something was going on. They heard that there was an empty tomb, and now they want to know what's going on. I don't understand this. Much like us, and we probably don't want to admit it. And they so two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they taught, I think that was around 7 miles. And so they weren't far from where the Lord was crucified. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Now notice this next verse. But their eyes were holden that they should not gnosko him. So their eyes were holden. Now the word holden, the Greek form holden, is the word krateo. I'm probably mispronouncing that. But it is a word that is normally translated power. You read Ephesians chapter 6, speaking of spiritual wickedness. The word spiritual wickedness is cosmokratos. And I'm mispronouncing that, so forgive me. But it combines the word cosmos, which Ronnie is studying, and it combines the word power. So these were evil spiritual powers. But understand that the word, this portion of the word means, has to do with power. So their eyes were holden that they should not know him. There was some power that God or the Lord prevented them. He held their eyes so that they would not know who he was. They should have recognized him, but they didn't. So keep that in mind. And bear with me just for a moment as we take a little side tour here of this word, this Greek form, which we have the derivatives or we have the actual words used, forms used in the Greek. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:19. And we read, and this is Paul's prayer that we might have our eyes of understanding enlightened, and we might know what's the hope of his calling. And in verse 19 he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness our to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And that word mighty power is this word krateo, this form krateo. So Paul speaks of several power words here. I think we need to do a study on that. I might do that. I did this years ago, and it was a super blessing to me, particularly in Ephesians, where Paul takes five Greek forms and uses every one of them in these passages in Ephesians. So we have the exceeding greatness of his power, to us we believe, according to the energy, the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. These are all power words, and we should look at those. But here it's used, and it's his mighty power. So it took his mighty power to hold the eyes of them that did not know him. You see who has control of what we know and what we believe? What we know and what we understand? Things have to be revealed to us. As he says here in 18 of Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I believe the word know here is oida. I didn't write that down, but I'm pretty sure if I recall, that's the word oida. So that's not merely just a full knowledge, but he wants us to have, as matter-of-factly, be assured what we know when it comes to the hope of our calling. And so, as we read these verses, verse 17 speaks about the revelation in the knowledge of him or the acknowledgement of him. This tells us who's in control of what we're going to know in the Scriptures. And if he's going to keep something from us, then that's his business. And for whatever reason. But the issue here is that the Lord has control of that. And if we think that we're going to convince somebody to believe what we believe, we've got another thing coming. So that's none of our business. We need to let the Lord just have control of everything and everybody else and what they believe. And we need to worry about ourselves when it comes to understanding. The issue we've got to worry about is unbelief and trusting Him. And that's a growth period. That's a process, which is gnosko, growing into epikinosko. Turn quickly to 3:16, and we'll look at a few other verses. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Did I read the right one? I believe it's the word with might in the inner man here. Is that same word. So we see it's a power word. Once again, he's in control. He's the one who's going to make that decision of what you're going to understand. And if you go on down, he speaks about knowing the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You're going to find that can be accomplished by one way, and that's he's going to delve out that power that you need to understand the love of Christ. And the thing that's going to stand in our way is our disbelief and not trusting Him. Turn to 6:10 of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Three Greek forms there translated power in the English. The word strong here is kateo. And so we also have it in Colossians 1:11 and 2:19. Just to bring to your attention these words, this is the word that's used in Luke. It's to take possession of, or to master, or to lay hold of. And so that's what happened here. Their eyes were laid hold of that they should not know Him. And He said, verse 17, I'm sorry, back in Luke 24, verse 17, and He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known or gnosko the things which are come these days? I mean, it's almost humorous in my mind that these men are walking, talking to the Lord, and the Lord is getting ready to do something. He's going to do something that's extremely powerful. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So they weren't looking for a resurrected Lord. They were looking for one who was going to come in and set up a kingdom and restore Israel to what the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, describe as the restoration. And they did not understand what had to take place. They did not understand that sin had to be taken care of and dealt with by the ultimate sin sacrifice, which is the Lord Christ Jesus. And furthermore, they didn't understand that He had to come up out of that grave, and that was the real message here. This is what they're going to begin to understand over time. Verse 22, yea, and of our company made us astonished when they were, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but Him they saw not. So when we read about the women, those angels that appeared there, it said, reminded them of what the Lord had even told them. So these two disciples are still having a problem with understanding that. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I see my name in there. O fool and slow of heart to believe. How often? I say that because there are many occasions in my life that something comes up and I think the worst. And the Lord has promised me so many times and so many things about how He is at my elbow. He's at my side. He's not going to allow anything to happen that no one in the world is going to have any power over what's going to happen other than Him. And that has to do with being a fool and slow of heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. So, when we look at this passage, the first thing that came to my mind was he started with Genesis and went all the way through the Old Testament scriptures and covered it all and explained everything to them. It's not quite true. It says that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they epignosko, they knew him. They fully knew him. What was it that changed? Number one, the Scriptures. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So we cannot have a knowledge of the Lord Christ Jesus without the Scriptures. If we close this book and let the dust gather on it, we will not have a knowledge of God. We will not have a knowledge of the Father. We will not have a knowledge of the Lord Christ Jesus unless we open the book. That opens the door to us to have an understanding. And then it says that they sat down to eat with him. When they sat down to eat meat with him, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And there was a changer for them too, in that they remembered something. And it was the fact that the Lord had spent time with the 11, and he made statements to them about what was to happen, and they didn't understand it. If you remember last week, or maybe the week before in our lesson, we looked in John chapter, I think it was the first lesson, in John chapter 13, we were looking at the difference between gnosko and epignosko, and the Lord told Peter when he came to him to wash his feet, he said, and Peter kind of argued with him and said, you're not going to do that, and so forth. And the Lord said, you don't know right now, Peter, but you're going to epignosko. This was the timing. This was what was beginning to happen. Their eyes were being opened. And that was the time that they had Passover supper that they had. And so this was the opening of their eyes, and they fully understood him. And he vanished out of sight, out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with us? While he talked with us, by the way, opened to us the Scriptures. I like that verse. This book, when you read this book and you get serious about it and you don't let anything distract you from it, it burns in your heart. And you know it. You know how real it is. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Here's my number one enemy. It's my thoughts. My number one enemy is not knowing. And it has to do with disbelief. But what brings that on are thoughts. And what we allow our mind to see or to think of when something happens. And so that's the issue of planting this word in our hearts and in our minds so that we don't have to think thoughts that are negative when it comes to believing and trusting the Lord. Behold my hands and my feet, that is, I myself handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered. So they joyed and they wondered, but they still did not, it says they did not believe. So we're talking about some unbelieving believers here. That is the word believe, which is the word faithful. It just means a matter of believing something. And I think we all have that problem. So it's nothing to be over concerned about, in the sense that the Lord can take care of it. And that's what gnosko is about. It's this process of learning. And learning, this menthano type of learning, the Greek form menthano, which means to learn, that the Lord used on special occasions this is what we need, and that is to continue to allow the Lord to bring us to that point. And so I think I'll stop there, and you can read the rest of that passage yourself. But this was, I should read verse 45. You know, he reminds them of some things about while he was with them, and then it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And so this was Luke writing, and he's closing out this book that he wrote to Theophilus, and he brings us up to the time that the book of Acts is going to begin. So this was the Lord's way of preparing them during that period of time for the day of Pentecost. And the Lord opened their understanding to the Scriptures so that they would be able to do what they needed to do on the day of Pentecost and from that time forth. So here I think we have some basic principles about knowledge and full understanding of the Scriptures. We have a lot to learn. We have a long way to go in our life. And until we put foot in the grave, we are not going to know enough, in my mind. I'm not going to know enough about the Scriptures, and I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, boy, I wasted a lot of time there that I could have. But the Lord knows what we need. He's patient with us. He's faithful. And He will protect us and give us what we need to know as we develop that and come into this full knowledge of that, of something. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Because I think this is at the heart of all dispensations. I think it's the goal of the ages. It's the goal that during the Acts period, these carnal Corinthians needed. Everybody knows probably one of the most popular chapters in the Scriptures. And as I read this passage, because we're going to read about gnosko knowledge and epigenosko knowledge, as I read this passage, when we go through these, and how many times have you read this, and it really doesn't set in? How can I say that? You read these things about that describes what love is. I say, wow, this is way above me. I can't do this. I mean, there's passages in the Scripture when I read it, when it comes to, I mean, it depends on where I'm at spiritually, I believe, and where my mind is spiritually, but I read a lot of things about how my walk should be and what I should do, and it really comes down to how much am I thinking about myself. And so those passages that Ronnie read this morning were all about self. And the Lord gives us instructions on how to get that, to take our mind off of self and put it on others. And to remember what the Lord Himself did. And so when we use that and we obey that, even though we may not want to, the Lord begins to do something within us, and He opens our eyes and our understandings to things far beyond what we can even begin to think. So I'm going to begin and read this chapter, 1 Corinthians. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." To think if he had that kind of power, which was available to those people at this time, all of that was just a lot of noise. Now let's stop and think for a minute what the context here is. Chapter 12 was written to Gentiles. And chapter 12 is concerning spiritual gifts. It begins like this. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So chapter 12 is going to talk about spiritual gifts. And if you think about it, the fact that it was given to Gentiles is amazing, because they were brought in to provoke Israel to jealousy. So what they're doing here, they're demonstrating to Jews that they too share in that spirit, that those powers that were given at Pentecost. And so this is the context. So he's going to talk about all of these spiritual gifts and how they mean nothing if you don't have love. So the next chapter, 13, speaks about that very subject. And in chapter 14, what does he say? "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts." So he continues. So this is right in the middle of spiritual gifts. I think we take it out of context when we take this whole passage of Scripture here, this whole chapter, and just read through it. Certainly, it has something to do with, I mean, certainly it is a principle that is extremely difficult to accomplish. It's also one that we I think we love a lot. And yet it's right in the middle of something that these people had problems with. So I think we consider it from that perspective, that these carnal Corinthians were allowing things that were spiritual to stand in the way of love. So is that possible for us to allow things that are spiritual because we think we are walking worthy? Is it possible that that's going to stand in the way of love? Because love should be the fruit of the Spirit that's within us. So let's continue. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," all secrets. This tells me that there's more than one mystery in the Scriptures, and that was a problem that I always had in the group that I grew up with. I thought there was one mystery and one mystery only, and didn't realize that there were a lot of mysteries. I thought they all were the one only mystery that I read in Ephesians. And then when I got to Ephesians chapter 3, I found out there's two mysteries there, not just one. And that made me stop and had to start thinking that, hey, when the Lord speaks about a secret, I better see what that particular secret is. And so he told these Corinthians that if they understood all the secrets and had all knowledge, gnosis, "And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Do you see how important it is to have an epignosko knowledge of love? And it's something that you don't just snap your finger, wave a magic wand, or take a pill to get. This comes by perseverance, by discipline. It also probably is going to come through suffering. And we'll talk about some more, but talk about that some more. But I think that's what Paul learned, and we read that in the book of Philippians, particularly in chapter 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long." It's long-suffering and is kind. "Love envieth not." It doesn't care what anybody else has. It doesn't matter what somebody else has spiritually. If you think there's something that somebody's got something spiritual or special, if it's materially or whatever, love goes beyond that. No, it's thinking about, it's not thinking about self. Love does not think about self. "Love vaunteth not itself." It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. It's not proud or arrogant. It does not behave itself unseemly. You know, it's not rude. It seeks not her own. So it's not about self, it's about love. And it's about, it turns into others, but it especially turns into the love that we need that comes only from the Lord Christ Jesus. "It's not easily provoked, it thinks no evil. It doesn't take account of any wrong suffered," I think is one of the versions say. So whatever somebody has done to you that bothers you, it looks beyond that. And that's not easy. Most of everything we do, particularly spiritually, I believe, has this problem of self in the way. And so when we read these scriptures that speak about this kind of love, we've got to put self aside. It shouldn't bother us to have when somebody else wrongs us. Yeah, we're going to be bothered by it. Don't misunderstand me. But it shouldn't consume our minds and we start getting the thoughts of vengeance repaying something that somebody's done. This goes beyond that. Forget about it, he says. "Rejoice not in iniquity." It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love only thinks of the truth. It bears all things, believes all things. It hopes. Our hope is in this. All things here are spiritual things. It endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies. Now, this is what was going through this church at Corinth's mind. They had all these spiritual gifts, and now Paul's going to set them straight on those things. Prophecies, they're going to fail. They're going to cease. Tongues, they're going to cease. Whether it be knowledge, gnosis, it's going to vanish away. These are things that were present at that time, but they're going to go away at a particular time. When is that time? "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." This was what they hoped for. not merely the return of the Lord, but for resurrected, a resurrected body. When I was a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Now, they didn't have glass in those days. They didn't have mirrors. They took a piece of brass, if I recall correctly, and they polished them, and the better they had them polished, you could get a pretty good reflection out of it, but it was a dim reflection. It wasn't as clear as what we would see today in a mirror, but this is what he's telling them about their lives and about what's happening to them at that point. There's going to come a day when everything, he goes on to say, but then shall I, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When's then? In resurrection, their hope. Now I know, gnosko, in part. But then I shall epigenosko, even as I also am epigenosko. So he speaks about this period of time on the earth for those people who were the knowledge they had, which was severely damaged by self and by what they were doing with these spiritual gifts. And he speaks about that future day when they would fully know. And certainly we will fully know in resurrection. But we will see as we go through these scriptures, particularly Ephesians and Colossians, there is a knowledge that we can have, a full knowledge that we can have of our hope and calling and why it is something that we need to work toward. That is to discipline our minds and our hearts toward. And now abide of faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, in the context, Paul is dealing with some people who were dealing with personal problems. In reality, that's the same thing. I can certainly express the same thing myself. There's always something that will distract me and want to take my mind away from spiritual things and what I really have in Christ. So, here we have an example of both of those words used as we look at that. I'm going to stop right there. I've gone longer than I wanted to. And we'll pick it up next week as we begin to look at scriptures that pertain to the church, which is his body, and how this word is used, that full knowledge. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, only for what you have to tell us. We ask that you bring these things to our hearts and minds, what your word and your spirit wants us to know. And not my words, or any of our words, but your words. Thank you for the hope that we have, the hope that we have in knowledge, in the full knowledge that is available to us. And we thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.